Okay, we're in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We got a few verses in chapter 2 this last week. I'll go back to the top here and so that we don't miss context. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Father, once again we ask that you'll bless what we say and do here, Lord, this morning. We believe these words are the very words of the living God, and we believe that the truth is mined out of them, not by our own intellect, or wisdom or learning, but Lord, by the Spirit of God and our belief and trust through Him to You. And so, Father, we ask You this morning to teach us, and may we see some things in here, not just about the deteriorating world at large, Lord, but about ourselves as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2:1. Therefore, having gone through all these things in chapter 1 about how things got bad, why things are going to get worse, and so on, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. And as somebody commented last time when we had questions, this is not an admonition from the Bible to not judge. It is not an admonition to judge not lest ye be judged. Stop. It's an admonition to not judge hypocritically. If you are committing something, you can't judge somebody else for committing the thing. Be ready to, you know, to be ready to smite them. That's the issue. The Bible does not teach not to judge. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. There's a couple of variations, you know, of that truth, and one of the variations is that you ignore other people's sins because you do the same things yourself. So conscientiously, how can you judge them if you're, you know, doing the same thing? That's what I hold happened in America with the whole Bill Clinton issue, is that in the end, you know, although he was impeached, and although, you know, he should be ashamed of himself, I really doubt that he is. As far as what Americans as a whole thought, there were some indignant ones, including me, but in general, Americans weren't that indignant. I know why. Because if they haven't done the same things, they at least think it'd be cool to be able to. Amen. The other side of this is that you ignore your sin and just judge harshly somebody else's. Now that's David. That's David who is ready when told the story of the guy who stole the poor man's sheep and killed it and ate it for his company. David is ready, having, you know, committed adultery with Bathsheba, conspired against Uriah the Hittite. David is ready to condemn that man to death for a sheep. You know, and so, you know, it works two ways. Verse 2:2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now, one of the things that's always asked philosophically by people, you know, who, you know, are full of doubts about God. I mean, you know, there are, for skeptics, agnostics, and critics of God, you know, there are, you know, easily within the top three things they're going to bring up as an objection to God, the God of the Bible as well. Why does God allow bad things to happen to people? And, you know, why does God allow, you know, a Sri Lanka, a tsunami? Why does God allow New Orleans and all that kind of thing? And folks, you know, it's hard to answer completely broadly across the board. But in one word, if you had to choose one word, you would have to say in one word, judgment. Now, there may be other explanations. But folks, all through time, God has judged and still does. If God's alive, He still judges. Is He not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, if God's still alive, then God still judges. And one of the things that you're assured in this passage is that whatever else, no matter what you think, no matter what the media thinks, the judgment of God is according to truth. The judgment of God is true. You say, well, that's not the way I do it. Well, that's why you're not God. And we are glad. You're glad I'm not God too, I know. Hey, I'm glad I'm not God. Who wants to keep up with sparrows? Amen? Right? But folks, you can rest assured that the judgment of God is true, whether it be upon the masses or upon an individual. Because God is right. God is always right. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And it's a negative point. The judgment of God, if God's going to judge, there must be an against. Now today, God's not against anybody. Unless it's hardcore fundamentalists. Right-wingers, pro-lifers, all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, God would be against those kind. But as far as God being against sodomites, or against thieves, or against drunks, or against, you know, people that go from marriage to marriage, you know, like they, you know, change brands of cigarettes. You understand? I mean, God's judgment is going to be against sinners, right? Against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man? And again, the Lord anticipating what men would think. The Bible says that the Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. I know I said something about it last time, so I'm not going to pause there for long. But and thinkest thou this, O man? God anticipates your thoughts. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So the judgment of God is not only according to truth, it is inescapable. How are you going to get out of judgment? Well, as soon as you learn how not to die, you'll escape judgment. Okay? Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And that is ignoring the fact that sometimes God judges sin in this life, before death. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? I get a little bit irked. I get a little indignant with folks who can find nothing that God does that is right. You know, I get a little upset by folks who can only critique God. God is mean. God is hard. God is the God of the Bible anyway. If there is a God, and that God is the God of the Bible, God is just a hard, you know, He just sits in heaven with a sledgehammer raised over His shoulder, ready to whap people. I get really upset with that, because what none of those really grasp is the first part of verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? You have no idea what God puts up with. I mean, you know, let's face it. Anybody that's honest with themselves, God puts up with a lot with you. With each one of us individually, God puts up with a lot. Now, you take Blessed Hope Baptist Church collectively, there's a whole bunch of yous, us's, in here individually, you know, on a Sunday morning, you know, 150 of us. And for the most part, most folks that come to this church, members and so on, they're saved. And relatively committed, I would say, on the average, to living the tenets of the Bible. Now, you go outside of the church and just go down to the gay 90s, you know, downtown and Loring Park. Well, don't go there, but you know what I'm saying. Rhetorically go there, you know what I'm saying? Do you realize what God puts up with? I mean, you go study the cultures of Haiti and Nigeria and the Tutus and the Watusis and stuff that's gone on in Germany and Great Britain and across Mongolia and China and go to the Aborigines in Australia. Do you have any clue what God puts up with on an hourly basis? And you know what He does with the knowledge of the atrocities and abominations for the most part? He forbears. He waits the thing out, puts up with it, patiently appeals, and still has His Son stand with hands outstretched and say, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy, heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Okay? So, after 6,000 years, when God finally sends His Son in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't blame God if He's mad and finally lets it out. You know? I mean, seriously. Verse 4, "Or despiseth thou the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Every morning that you get up and you have a degree of health, you have anything at all to your name, you have something to eat, and all of us do, that is a call to repentance. Just God being good to you. It's your health, healthy children, a wife that loves you, ought to make you fall on your knees and say, "Thank you, God," because you don't deserve any of those things. You deserve to be in hell right now. The best of us deserve to be in hell right now. Verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart." Now, what I wanted to bring out in verse 5, and this is pretty much where we stopped last time. Remember, I said that last week you go down through Romans and you find three ways in which God gave up somebody, gave them up to a reprobate mind. And some people read a fatalistic Calvinism in that, so that now these people can't help it themselves. That is not true. Even after reading Romans 1, God's appeal in verse 5 is still to have a penitent heart. In other words, He's still holding those people responsible for being hard and impenitent. Well, the opposite of being impenitent is being repentant. So, you know, even after all this is done, God still calls on a guy that's way down the road to repent. You say, so the question is God going to call somebody to do something that He cannot do? What think ye? No. If He calls somebody to have a soft and repentant heart, then it's possible. So this is not a fatalistic, Calvinistic thing. Any man can repent. Any man can get right. And I said, Mr. Piper and Mr. MacArthur do not agree. Well, I don't agree with them. It's just, you know. Verse 5. "But after thy hardness," it's theirs, it's His, it's whoever this is, "thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, that judgment is according to truth in verse 2, it's inescapable in verse 3, and it is righteous in verse 5. And it says in verse 5 that after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Everybody, every man is laying up treasures. Every man, lost, saved, alike. Every man's laying up treasures. If you're saved and you're working for the Lord, then you're laying up treasures that are going to be worth having. If you're lost, you're laying up treasures. You're laying up the treasures of wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See that? Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Okay, at the final judgment, at the great white throne judgment, a man is going to get to stand, a man that that is not of our stripe, is not in the body of Christ, that fella is going to get to stand and answer for every idle word that he spoke, for every thought that he thought. The Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. In other words, folks, when you're a sinner, you don't do anything right. I mean, the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. A wicked man going out and plowing his field and putting in a hard day's labor doesn't count for anything. It's still sin before God till the man's right. And everybody goes to the white throne judgment that's not saved today and goes and faces those things. Now, for you, you're different. Because the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, Romans 14, that we don't go to the white throne judgment. Because you receive Christ as your Savior, you never have to go to a judgment where you have to face being damned again. Because your sins are paid for. Your sins are gone. Your sins were nailed on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, look in Romans 14. However, you still go to judgment. Romans 14. Romans 14, 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Talking about a brother in Christ. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So even as a saved person, you're going to give account of yourself to God. Now granted, you're not going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be damned to go to hell anyway. You can't. That can't happen. Not to somebody that's saved. But at the same time, the Bible also says that going to that judgment seat of Christ for Christians is still a terror. Right? So everybody still gives account of himself to God, whether they're saved or lost. All right, back to Romans 2. Romans 2. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, starting here, we get into something that answers one of the more common questions that people ask of our stripe. And I'm glad for this answer, because everybody here knows that there are places in this earth that have not received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, right? Did anybody get to heaven without Jesus Christ? Even Muslims? No, sir. Buddhists? No, sir. Hindus? No way. You can't be a Roman Catholic and get to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so being as there are so many people, and there are a lot, that have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and haven't been saved, then what about those people? Does God still send them to hell? Yes. If they die without Christ. You say, how can that be? How can that be just? Well, it starts here. Verse 7. God's going to render to every man according to his deeds, right? Y'all are really with that today, aren't you? Yeah. Okay. Verse 7. To them, and I should preface this by saying that if you are willing, as in some places in the Bible, just to take a couple of verses, and after you read a couple of verses, to just stop, and then ignore the rest of what God said throughout the rest of the Bible, then you can be real deceived about this thing. Because notice verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. I mean, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, what do they get? They get eternal life. That's what it says. Now then, immediately, if you know any Bible at all, you should see the immediate problem with that. Right? I mean, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, here you have a classic contradiction in the Bible. One verse says, by patient continuance and well-doing and glory-seeking and honor-seeking, you get eternal life. Another verse says you can't get there except by grace through faith, and it's not of works at all. The issue is not that it's a contradiction at all. Folks, at this particular point, Paul hasn't even particularly introduced salvation by Jesus Christ as we know it into the book of Romans like we're talking about. You say, what's the point? Well, let's keep reading for a second. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, that's what they get. Go down to verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, talking about the Mosaic law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Okay, Gentiles that don't have the Mosaic law, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, how would you do by nature? How would you get that? Conscience. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. In fact, in verse 15, it says it specifically. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. When it boiled down, there was a fellow that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, tell us the greatest commandment in the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ's immediate response was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. Right? Now, folks, that corresponds with what we read in Romans 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Right? They did not honor that. And then Jesus went on and said, 2, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? Now, folks, basically, those two things are the nails on which all the Bible and all the law is hung. Now, there's lots of in and outs, and there's lots of detail. But I can tell you this right now. Whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, the nakedest, savagest person in Africa or South America or Australia knows those two things by heart. According to Psalm 19, according to Romans 1, somebody who wants the truth looks up in the sky and says, wow, somebody created that. Right? And the second thing, you know what else they know? They know by conscience. Now, whether their culture overcomes it or not, whether they are taught it by parents to overcome it so that in the end their conscience is seared and defiled, that's not the issue. The nakedest savage around understands not to take his neighbor's wife, not to steal from his neighbor. I don't care what their culture teaches after somebody is 13, 14, 15, 16, so that they are then defiled and the conscience is seared. I don't care about that. But at some point, everybody understands that you don't steal your neighbor's wife. You don't steal your neighbor's husband. You don't steal from your neighbor, period. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? How do they know that? Not because they have a Bible, because they have a conscience. Okay? Now, basically, when this all boils down, go back to verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, folks, from the rest of the New Testament, you know that you cannot get to heaven by working. I mean, you know that. If you get to heaven that way, then you get to heaven and brag. And God is not going to have braggarts in heaven. Okay? So, this is not talking about somebody doing well and getting saved. And I'll give you an example of what it is an actual example of. Look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And this worked several times in the Scripture. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and notice verse 1. This is the classic example. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. Band called the Italian Band. He is a Gentile. He is a heathen. He's not a Jew. But he's a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. Is he saved? No way. He's not saved until the end of the chapter, down in verse 44. But he's devout. And all of his house is devout. And fear God, which gave much alms. I mean, this guy is doing right. and to the people and prayed to God always. He's a prayer. But he's not saved. And he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now that's a very important sentence, what the angel said to him. What that shows is that God honors a man trying to do right. And whether it's stated specifically to him or not is not important, but when a man who is lost, woman who is lost, does the right thing, trying to do the right thing and seeking the God that he believes in and knows is there, there comes a point where God becomes responsible to get him or her more truth. And that is what happened with Cornelius, because he's doing right, doing all he can, but he's still not saved. And so God specifically picks one guy and has him travel a very fair distance in a day and age where you just didn't hop in a car or email somebody and sent him to this guy's doorstep and preached the gospel to him, and the guy believed. The Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot reading the Bible but not understanding what he's reading. And God sends somebody to walk up to his chariot to say, Understandest what thou readest. How can I understand except some man should guide me? Come on up here, and if you can guide me, guide me. And believes on the Lord Jesus Christ within minutes of that. Look in Proverbs 21 just a second. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, 21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness and honor. So folks, before you get any Bible teaching, you're still responsible to do the right thing by conscience. If you follow your conscience, God's not going to let you get too far before He sends somebody to tell you the truth about how to get to heaven. And folks, that is the reason why a naked savage somewhere can die without hearing of Jesus Christ and God still be just in sending them to hell. Now look, do you believe God is just or don't you? Okay, that's the thing. Ultimately, whether it be the Bible issue or salvation issues, what God does with heathen, what God does with saints, the judgment of saints, the judgment of heathen, heaven and hell, either God is just or God is not. Either God has the integrity for you to be able to trust Him with what He said He would do without explanation to you, or else He's not. And folks, if he's not, quit playing games. If God does not hold, in your view, if God's integrity is not lofty enough to be able to justify you trusting Him without Him explaining to you why, bless God, He did what He did, why don't you quit playing Christian? Why don't you go away? Because you're playing games. And God's not doing anything for you this way. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if a man doesn't have faith to that in that respect, his faith is vain. Right? That's an encouraging response at this point. But where the rubber meets the road is either God is trustworthy and has integrity and honor and is infallible as He said He is, and you as His creature, and I emphasize creature, either have to trust Him or don't trust Him. If you don't trust Him, then put off the cloak of Christianity and quit pretending. Because if you can't trust God to do right by a heathen and in judgments pertaining to the heart and conscience, how are you going to trust Him for anything? Right? All right. verse 7. Now, the thing about it is, and something that you don't hear addressed with this question, first of all, yes, God does send people who never hear of Jesus Christ to hell if they die without Christ. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Okay? He does send folks to hell. However, there is a road to get to the point at times where God is responsible to get you that truth. And if you have been disobedient in every way, defiled your conscience, not honored the God of heaven, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither. Then He doesn't owe somebody that He doesn't owe somebody that hearing, necessarily. Now here's what you don't know. What you don't know is what God says to the heathen sometimes. In other words, you read your Bible through, for instance, and you have a Philistine king named Abimelech, and he steals Abraham's wife for a brief time, and God comes and talks to that guy. Okay? Now, I'm not promoting a charismatic God talking to me thing, but you know, when you stop and consider, you know, somebody in a dark, dank place somewhere where a spiritual light is never shown, at least you don't know what God's told those people. In other words, you don't know. You say, well, these people are dying in darkness and they've never heard anything at all. Well, folks, first of all, that is why we labor to get the gospel to as many people as we can. On the other hand, you know, if you're locked away on some desert isle and, you know, you're shipwrecked, and then generations and generations later, you know, your progeny are on that island and they've never heard the gospel. Well, folks, what you have to trust is that God's going to, that first of all by conscience, but second of all, if there is anything else to be said, that God's going to be just enough to say it. He spoke to the heathen all the way through the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that God speaks in any particular way today other than through the Bible, and you can rest assured in America, He ain't talking to you but through the Bible. But you still don't know all that God said to the heathen. You find God talking to the heathen all the time in the Old Testament. Right? I mean, you find God talking to Balaam, to Balak, and all those folks in the Old Testament. So, you know, just don't be narrow-minded, one. And two, trust your God to do the right thing. Ed? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand for a question. He was scratching his neck. Don't scratch your head here. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, folks, it doesn't relieve us the responsibility to go and tell as many people as we can tell. Philip was pulled off and out of a revival to walk in a desert place and go walk up to one guy's chariot to talk to him about the gospel. Okay, so you have to do all you can with all the zeal that you can, and then you trust God for those results. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious, say this is a conscientious contentiousness. People contend all the time in their own conscience. People have these arguments, these debates in their minds all the time about what's right. You realize that? Folks, you don't become a sodomite without a conscientious contention going on. You don't. You don't steal your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband without a conscientious contentiousness going on. And he says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, and that's just the truth that your conscience shows you, but obey unrighteousness, then what they get is indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. You look across the spectrum of what's in newspapers this morning and you look at the tribulation and at the anguish and tell me, and I don't say that every single person, there are saved, devoted people that are doing the best they can and they have anguish too. The Bible addresses Christians' anguish. There are times that Christians go through trial and tribulation and all, but look at the newspapers and tell me that with all the tribulation and anguish in the world, psychological anguish, emotional anguish, everything else, that God is not judging. Because he is. Tribulation and anguish. I mean, if someone won't come by kindly, gentle appeal, then ladies and gentlemen, God will give someone anguish in this life to see if he can convince them to avoid anguish in the next. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, also of the Gentile, Jews and Gentiles alike. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. It's always right to do right. Somebody's trying to do right, has an honest heart, sincere heart, even if he's never heard the gospel and nobody's in his family saved and he belongs to a cult and all those things, God's going to get him the truth. And it may not be just one great spoonful of truth at one time. It may be a sequential path. But some of you have walked that path. Haven't you? How many of you got saved the first time you heard the gospel? Just a handful. And praise the Lord for everybody that did. I got saved when I was 10 years old. But there's an awful lot of people that God had to take you down a path in a sequence and show you one thing at a time and have you respond in little measured steps before he finally got you to the spot where you would receive Christ your Savior. How many of you are like that, would say? Well, even a greater number that way. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. That's in respect of Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile, he said twice now. In other words, when it comes down to this matter, all the Jews aren't going to be saved. The Jews that don't receive Christ are going to go to hell, just like Gentiles that go to hell. Because there is no respect of persons with God in this regard. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without the law. So let's be plain. Even though somebody doesn't have the Mosaic law at this point, they're going to go to hell without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So if you're under law and have sinned under law, you're going to be judged by that law and go to hell. But both wind up in the same place if they're not just. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, I'm going to avoid going into it again at depth today because we have gone into it several times now at depth. But would you notice in verse 13 and keep in mind that Paul's busy transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right? But the doers of the law shall be justified. Old Testament, a Jew under law, that law played a part. Okay? Now we know that law, and I should be clear, we know that law did not impute to someone the righteousness of God. Okay? Nowadays, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And now, without any exception, in this hour, and from this hour, Paul, keep in mind, in the next chapter, Paul goes in and says, "You all of you have to be saved by receiving Jesus Christ your Savior." Okay? Right? Under law, you can't be saved under law today because God is not interested in any kind of righteousness the law can impute to you. When you work at it and work at it and work at it, and then in failing, sacrifice under Mosaic law, in the end, the end of all that is that you have still wrought your righteousness. And for a while, God counted that, until something better came along. But now I think we have a better way. I believe it's called Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that doesn't just remit the sins of the world, but taketh away the sins of the world. And so now, without Jesus Christ, you don't get the righteousness of God. And I got news for you. Your righteousness will not be accepted under any circumstances for salvation. You must have the righteousness of God, which comes through Jesus Christ by faith. Okay, but the point here is that he's still acknowledging Jews under the law until he can explain a little bit more, a little bit later, very little bit later in Romans chapter 3, that yes, there were people that were justified by the law. Verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Find in verse 15 the hearts, the conscience, and the thoughts. And bottom line is there's a pretty broad difference between the conscience and the thoughts. Because the conscience says one thing, and then you start justifying things, and the debate starts, and you start justifying things in your thoughts. Right? That's why the Bible says that casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because eventually, if you allow that debate to rage in your thoughts, eventually your conscience will grow tired and weary, will be defiled, and will in the end become seared, so that your conscience doesn't even give you warning. And folks, that's where someone is given up to a reprobate mind. That's where, you know, someone gets to the point, as in the case of many of the perverts today, where they don't have any conscience about things. They are without natural affection. You know, they just go and do, and it doesn't bother them. In fact, it gets easier as they go along. Verse 15, "...which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." And I'll remind you that there is that verses 13 all the way through 15 is parenthetical. So in picking up the sentence in verse 16, you have to go back to verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Verse 16, "in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So in the end, Jesus Christ is the ultimate standard. Verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." He's addressing mainly Jews at this point. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law." And that's what the Jews did. They rested in the law. Why did they rest in the law? Well, folks, look in Psalm 4 real quick. They rested in the law because that's what God told them to do. Psalm 4, verse 5. Psalm 4, 5, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, put your trust in the Lord." Psalms is written under Mosaic law. It's David that wrote it. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness." That's the Templar law. That's doing right and then making sure you do the right thing on the Day of Atonement and bring all of the peace offerings and burnt offerings and all those things. "Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Well, you're trusting God. An Old Testament Jew is trusting God according to the law that God will justify him. Right? So the law did have a part. And so it says here, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." I'm back in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 17. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." I mean, you're boasting you know God. You're resting in the law and boasting that you know God. "And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, Teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? He's dealing with hypocrisy. And ultimately, God's got to figure out a way through this to bring together both Jew and Gentile, because the Jews have lived in the law all this time. And they look at somebody and they say, you're an adulterer. And yet the Bible says that he that looketh on a woman to commit adultery with her has committed, or looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart, right? I mean, it says, what does it say about idols? It says, where is that? Verse 22, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Well, the Bible says in the New Testament that covetousness is idolatry. You see what I'm saying? It says that that murder is hating your brother. So when you start defining sin by those terms, things get really bad. Because even those people who are righteous, even trying to be righteous in the law, aren't righteous. And that's why God's going to show you a better way. Amen? Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. He's talking to the Jews still here. He's saying, you know, you Jews have a reputation of being indignant little self-righteous twits all across the Gentile world. You just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. You, God is your father. You're the children of Israel. And you've got the law. You're supposed to be the instructor of babes and all those things. And yet because of your abuses in the law, because of your hypocrisy, God is blasphemed because of you. And folks, that's, I mean, you don't have to travel very far to find anti-Semitism today. I mean, when you read this passage, you know, verse 18 through 23 or 24, read Nazi Germany. Right? I mean, Hitler and company, they were indignant about certain aspects of Jewish life. And, of course, they, you know, the whole thing got blown up about, you know, controlling money and all that. But you don't have to go very far on the internet at all today to find people that think that the Jews are basically Satan. I mean, all Muslims do, okay? Anyway, verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. So once again, there it profits. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now listen, and I'm closing. In verse 25, circumcision verily profiteth, right? Now just to show you, you cannot stop in Romans 2. You cannot just stop there in camp. You have to go on. Do you know why? Look in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be done. Just a couple more verses. Galatians 5. Now remember what he said. Circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. And yet, just a little bit later, Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. It counts, it doesn't count. It counts, it doesn't count. Which is it? It doesn't count. Why? Because this is later. Okay? I mean, he's explaining something, you know, that was true then for a time, trying to get them on the path and thinking, you know, thinking forward, and he gets to this point, it doesn't avail anything anymore. It doesn't matter. Look in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. The new creature. Well, he said back there, he said, circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. If you're circumcised today and keep the law, you're going to hell. If you're not saved. Right? Because now circumcision doesn't avail. So that's why you can't just stop and take your favorite portion of Scripture and never read or learn or advance anywhere else. Because there are some places that you were never intended to stop. There are places you were intended to go through, but not stop. If you stop there, you'll be messed up. Any questions or comments? All right, take a break.